The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, it's always a fun time when we get pumped up, right? All right. All right. Well, it's good to have you guys here this morning. And it's good to have some visitors this morning. Javi and Katie, it's good to see you guys all the way down from... You shouldn't even went there. Menifee, that's... Okay. All right. Awesome, you guys. Who came the farthest today? Raise your hand now. Awesome. Good to have you guys with us today. So like I said, real quick, before I jump into the message, I totally wanted to mention this during announcement time, but I did want to pause and pray for Victor Rodriguez and his family. His grandfather just passed away. He spent all week back and forth between here and Palm Desert visiting his grandpa in the hospital, and it wasn't looking good all week, and so I know he was expecting it, but still, it's difficult for his family, and so... let's just pause a moment and lift up their family in prayer. Father, thank you for being a God that we can come to, being a God that brings us comfort and peace and your presence during times like this. And so I pray right now, Father, that Victor would feel you and that he would know that you are with him, walking with him through this. Father, I know that this has been a season of loss. God, it feels like... sometimes we just question what it is that you're doing and what your plan is, Father, but we know that you're good, we know that you're faithful, and we know that you love us. And so, God, we just ask that his mind would be focused on you and that he would find all of his comfort and peace in you, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, like I said earlier, title message is I See Dead People. And after actually having watched the movie, my message seems further and further removed from the whole idea behind the film. But here's the idea. Today, and you know, this is not a new idea that James is bringing up as we kind of venture into this part of the book. It's not an idea that James just can't. It feels sometimes like he kind of moves from theme to theme, but it's all around this idea of faith. And so this is one that he keeps hitting pretty hard. And so you're going to discover, even as we continue through the series, that James is going to revisit this idea of our faith being alive and being visible to the people around us. And so that's what this is all about. It's about having a faith that's living and not having a faith that's in essence dead or inactive. And so that's why I say I see dead people. My hope and my prayer is that when you walk into church, you don't look around and just see people that are not living out their faith. My hope is you see people that are alive and that are really living for Jesus, because that's really the goal here. So let's do a little bit of review. And I know we've been doing review each week, and so maybe you're like, I have these memorized by now. Well, good, because we want you to have these memorized. So here it is. We started out in the first part of chapter 1 talking about how God uses struggles in our lives to produce endurance and spiritual maturity in us. So there's a purpose in every struggle and every trial that we face. God is doing something in that. And so that brings us comfort. Actually, James says that brings us joy to know God's doing that. And then we learned that we need to trust God during tough times, or we invite instability into our lives. So if we're not trusting God, our lives become less and less stable. And we learned that we need to resist temptation, but in order to do that, we must rely on God's strength instead of our own. If we're relying on our own strength to face temptation, we're going to give in most of the time. And then we learned that God can be trusted because he never changes. We serve a God that is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so around us, the world is changing. Our circumstances are constantly changing, but God never changes, so we can fully trust him in our situation. We learned that we honor God by not allowing our emotions to control us. And James talked specifically about anger towards others. And he said that we need to have control over that. But instead of us having control of that, we need to allow God to be the one that controls our emotions so that we can bring honor to him. We also learned that it's not enough to hear God's word. We must also put it into practice. Again, like I said, this has kind of been a theme for James, and he kind of focuses on different aspects of it. But the idea is we can't just listen. We have to actually act upon it. We learned there's a big difference between being religious and living in a way that honors God and others. So you can be religious in that you're following a code, or you're doing certain things. You may have rituals in your life, and sure, some of those things may, you know, be honoring to God, and your heart behind that may be in the right place. But the idea is that it's not about being religious. It's about living in a way that brings God honor, and you're treating others right. Which brings us to the next one, which is we must treat everyone the same and show them the same love that Jesus showed us. James spent a lot of time telling us that there are people in our lives that are maybe less fortunate than others, and we should not show more favor to people that don't have as much as others do. And so treating everyone the same and showing them the same love that Jesus showed us. And then we also learned last week that we are not perfect. Maybe that was news to some of you, but we are not perfect, so we cannot place unrealistic expectations on others. We have this temptation because we are living for God and we're trying to live a moral, upstanding life. There's a temptation for us to see others that are not trying to do that and to judge them and to think less of them. And James warns against that, saying that we're all imperfect when it comes to God's standard. Doesn't matter what sin you're committing, it's all sin in God's eyes. And so maybe you think, oh, I'm not doing the big sins. But the reality is any sin is brings dishonor to our Lord. And so we want to make sure that we recognize we're not perfect. No one else should be expected to be perfect as well. Okay, so today we're going to learn that if you have faith, prove it. It has to show or your faith is dead. So if faith is alive and active in your life, it has to be visible. You have to see it. So James is saying, show me your faith. Show me your faith. You remember that movie Jerry Maguire, where Tom Cruise is playing this sports agent, right? And he's in this position where all his clients are like leaving him, you know, for another agency, and so everybody's like bailing on him. And he, you know, finally calls up his last dude, and he's just like, you know, you're not leaving me. You're not leaving me, right? And the guy's like, you know, yeah, I'm gonna stay with you, but you know, you got to show me the money, right? And so he makes Jerry Maguire say the words, show me them. He keeps getting it until finally, you know, he comes with the energy, right? So this is what James is saying, right? Show me the faith, right? This is the Jerry Maguire energy that he's bringing to this. He's like, everything else is meaningless according to the people that witnessed your life. They just want to see that you know how to live out your faith. And maybe they're not even looking for that, but they need to see that. They need to see that you're living out your faith. So show me the faith. That's what James is saying here. So let's jump into our passage today, James 2, 14 through 18. James says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you claim you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So, Father, as we dig into this passage today, God, I ask that you would speak to us, that we would clearly see that our faith has to be accompanied by actions. There's no way that we can put our trust and all of our belief in you and have it not change our lives in a visible way. And so, Father, I pray that we would recognize that today and you would help us be able to work towards that. God, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so in this passage, James is actually going to ask us three questions, okay? So My message today is divided up into three questions that we're going to answer. And the first one is this. Is your faith genuine? Is your faith genuine? Look what he says in verse 14. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you claim you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? And James uses this word when he says claim your faith, right? He uses this word that means a spoken statement that's unsubstantiated by evidence. So you're saying something, you're putting it out there, but yet you haven't presented any evidence yet, okay? Again, James likes to use a lot of legal terms, and this again is a legal term. It means to, you know, present a testimony, but literally have no evidence to back up what you're saying. And James is saying this is exactly what happens when you have faith or claim to have faith, but you can't see it in the way that you're living. And then James asks a question that made Martin Luther make this face right here. The question he asks is, can that kind of faith save anyone? So James is saying, if you have faith, but it's not visible and active, is it really the kind of faith that saves people? That's a good question, right? Because you have to ask yourself, okay, putting my trust in Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean when I put all my trust in God and I say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice you made for me on Calvary and I ask you for forgiveness of my sins? What are you doing? You're surrendering your life to God. That's faith that saves you. But that faith doesn't just have the power to save, is what James is saying. It doesn't just have the power to save, it has the power to change your life, to transform you into something else. Now, the reason I'm making fun of Martin Luther here is because Martin Luther didn't like James. So he came out of the Catholic tradition, and you may know a little bit about Martin Luther, but he basically came out of the Catholic Church because he recognized that it was not lining up with Scripture. The Scripture was telling him that you can't work your way to heaven, and he was like, wait a second, everything I'm doing in the Catholic Church is working my way to heaven. I'm trying to earn favor with God with everything I'm doing. And so he writes his 95 thesis, right, his 95 reasons why he's leaving the Catholic Church, and he goes and he posts that on the church door. Okay, you may have heard that story. Well, James really thought Martin Luther really thought that James was a little bit off here. He thought James focused way too much on action and works. It reminded him, I think, of his background in the Catholic Church. And so Martin Luther actually said, I'm going to take the book of James and put it in the very back of my Bible, right? He's like, it's going to be in the appendix of my Bible. Now, we understand that James wasn't saying anything different than what's told throughout Scripture, right? The stance that he makes here, Paul also says in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Here, this is what Martin Luther based a lot of what he believed on and the reason that he left the church. He believed that God's grace was a gift, that you can do nothing to earn it. And this is exactly true. But James is saying, although you don't earn God's grace, there has to be evidence that God's grace has affected your life. And so, Paul and James are both on the same side. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, Paul and James do not stand face to face fighting against each other, but they stand back to back fighting opposite foes. Why? Because Paul's addressing those who think they can earn God's favor by doing good works, and James is addressing those who think they can follow God without living changed lives. Two different things, right? But they're preaching the same message. It's the same message, but it's two different audiences. It's someone who thinks that they can get away with anything because they have God's forgiveness, and so they can just live however they want. And it's the other person who thinks that it's all about the stuff you do. You just do enough good things, and you're going to earn that favor with God, right? And both of those ways of living are wrong. It's kind of like this. Being a football player does not mean you'll play in the Super Bowl. However, you cannot play in the Super Bowl without being a football player. You know what I'm saying? Think of it this way. Good works do not make you a Christian. However, you cannot be a genuine believer without evidence of a changed life. See what I'm saying? It's not what you do that makes you a Christian. It's not the good things you do. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to do those things that honor God. You're going to do those good things. Then James gives this illustration in verses 15 and 16. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who have no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a great day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So my grandmother used to have this collection of the old Peanuts comic strips. Not the ones where they, you know, I think Charles Schulz started out with a particular look when he drew, you know, Snoopy and Charlie Brown. And then as time went on, they developed, they became, you know, more fully developed characters, and they looked a little bit different, right? But these were like the old school ones. So you'd like open these books and you're like, that doesn't quite look like Snoopy, but you know, but I remember reading some of these old Peanuts comic strips, and even as a young kid, I recognized that Charles Schulz would put a lot of scripture in his comics. I don't know if you ever noticed that. He would take like a Bible verse or like a part of a Bible verse, and he would just like throw it in the comic strip. And I remember seeing this particular one where you have, you know, Snoopy out in the snow. Snoopy looks kind of cold, doesn't he? I'll say he does. Maybe we better go over and comfort him. Then they go over to Snoopy. Be of good cheer, Snoopy. Yes, be of good cheer. And they walk off, right? And Snoopy's like, what's that all about, right? This is literally what James is saying in this verse. He's saying that if somebody has a need and you go to them and you say, God bless you, how does that help them? And how does that show them that you have the capacity and the heart to help them? It literally doesn't. It doesn't do us any good when we just say nice things to people. We actually need to follow that up with actions. We need to, I guess, put our money where our mouth is. Faith without action is not only unhelpful to people in need, but it's also unhelpful to the person claiming the faith. Why is that? Because you can't develop spiritual maturity. You can't grow in your faith if you're not putting your faith in action. If you're just soaking everything up like a sponge and you're not going out and living it and doing what God's called you to do, you're actually not maturing spiritually. And James hits this point a lot. He says, we've already talked about that quite a bit, how we have to have spiritual maturity. And the only way we get there is by applying our faith. So the second question that James asks, first question he asked, is your faith genuine? The second question is your faith alive? Is your faith alive? Verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead. And the word he uses here for dead means lifeless and void of value. So it's not just that it doesn't have life, it's that it has no purpose. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals. Seems like I've been to a lot of funerals within the last year. And there's not a single funeral that I've been to where the family that is present do not cherish the body of the person that's in the coffin in front of everybody. They cherish that. Even though that person is physically, spiritually, they're not there. Their soul is not there. But even just their physical body being there is cherished. And so here's the thing. The word James is using here is, not only is it lifeless, but it has zero value. Imagine someone passing away and no one comes to their funeral. That's what James is talking about. Dead and of no value. No one cares. That's the kind of faith that James is saying we have if we don't put action behind it. I love what Rich Mullins said in a song. He said, faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. As an old school Christian song, the late Rich Mullins. Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. We used to tell a joke like that when I was in elementary school too. Here's the thing. We are saved by faith alone, but our faith will not stand alone. We're saved only by faith, but our faith cannot stand alone in our lives. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but the kind of faith that saves is not alone. If the faith that saved you was powerful enough to save your soul, it is powerful enough to change your life, to change the way you live. And this is James' point here. Our faith must be accompanied by godly living or it is not alive. And not only is it not alive, like James' point here, not only is it not alive, but it is of no value. And I would even go so far as to say your faith can hurt others if it's not helping others. I know that you know people that claim to love God and that claim, you know, go to church and claim to, you know, live a moral, upstanding life, and yet they may be some of the most hurtful people you know. Because if our faith is not put into action, it not only is not helpful, but it can be hurtful as well. And it's not serving the purpose that God's given it. God has given your faith a purpose. And if you're not living it out, you're not fulfilling the purpose that God has given you. Not a couple years ago. I always say things are a couple years ago, and I actually mean a couple decades ago because I'm old. Somebody donated a bunch of meat to our family. I don't know if it was like a quarter of a beef, you know, so it was like a lot of meat, like several hundred pounds of beef. All kinds of different cuts, steaks, all these different things, right? We were pretty grateful to get it, but we were like, where are we going to put this? Like, we have to have a place to put. So such a tremendous gift. We didn't have to go out and buy all this steak, but we did have to go out and buy a freezer to store the steak, right? So we went and bought one of these upright freezers, and that was all that was in it, right? It was just meat. We just had all this beef in there from this, and you know, we ate like kings for like, I don't know, a year and a half until we were like, is it still safe to eat this meat? You know, we were like having steaks every night. And finally we're like, now that the meat has been in the freezer for a year, can we still, you know, we were starting to question that. So we ended up finally throwing out some of the meat. But my point is that we have this freezer, and so we started putting other things in there after the meat was gone. We started putting like popsicles in there and, you know, extra bags of ice when we have, you know, guests over. We, you know, put stuff in there, you know, frozen stuff that, you know, you may not use right away, but, you know, it's going to sit in the freezer and we know it's going to be safe and cold in there. And then somewhere along the line, the freezer just stopped working. But here's the thing about our freezer. It actually was the same height as our kitchen cabinet. And so it was perfect. It was actually like an extension of the kitchen cabinet. And so, you know, you could put stuff on the cabinet and then you could put stuff on the freezer. So it became, it had two purposes, right? It was a freezer, but it was also a countertop. So we're like, okay, this is nice. But then when the fridge died, or when the freezer died, we're like, well, it doesn't work as a freezer anymore, but it's still a good countertop. So guess what? We still have the freezer in our kitchen. It doesn't work. It's just part of the kitchen now. But here's the thing. It's not serving its purpose. The purpose of this thing is to keep things cold, and it's not. It's empty. It just has stuff on top of it. And here's the thing. We do the same thing in our lives. When our faith is not being put into practice, it's not being used for the purpose that God intended it to. We're taking what God intended use of something, and we're using it in our own way. I'm pretty sure countertops are a lot cheaper than freezers. But the idea, you understand what I'm saying? We're not using our faith the way God has intended us to use our faith. We're not serving the purpose that he's given it to us for. Later on in James is going to say this. He's going to say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's just dead. It's not only dead, but it's useless. So James asks us, is your faith genuine? Is your faith alive? And now he asks, is your faith visible? Can others see your faith? Verse 18, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So James actually says there are people that believe you can have faith without good deeds, that you can actually believe in God and put your trust in him and not live a life that honors God. But James is like, how can you do that? How is it even possible to live that way? How can your faith be real and be genuine and be alive if it's not visible? Your faith has to be visible. And the word he uses here when he says, I will show you my faith, it means to expose to the eyes, to give evidence or proof. Once again, a legal term that James uses here. This is the term where, you know, where the prosecutor would present the evidence. You know, here it is. It's in a Ziploc bag. This is, you know, I'm putting this under whatever they call it. I don't know, the evidence A, whatever, for this trial. And so James is saying, here's the evidence. It's being presented. This is how we show people that we have faith. So if I made some bold statement to you and I didn't do anything to back it up, then that would be up to you whether you believe it or not, right? Like if I told you that, you know, I could make 5 half-court shots and I can make every single one. Five half-court shots in a row. And I've been doing this for years. Oh man, you should see me do it. I can do it every time. All right, you would say, okay, there's really one way that I'm gonna believe this. This was a lot easier when we actually had a basketball court in our church. But let's go down to the courts, right? Show us what you got. If you can do this 5 times in a row, then I will believe you. Here's the thing that we need to understand about the world that's watching us. They're not gonna believe you just because you read it in a book. They're not gonna believe you just because you say, oh, God's there and God's real. They're gonna believe you when they see your life change, when they see God doing something in your heart that shows up in your hands and your feet, that actually becomes an action. That's when the evidence is presented. That's when people are convinced that your faith is real. I don't know about you, but the people in my life that I know have had an experience where they've been drawn to God because of other people. They've done it not because they heard a Bible verse or not because they attended a church service and the pastor said something great. It was because they saw their neighbor or their friend living a life that honors God. They felt the treatment from their neighbor and they recognized this person has something genuine and something real in their life and I want what it is. That's the number one reason that people come to Christ. Romans 2:13 says, merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. On Thursday night with the young people, we talked about not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of your faith. There's different levels of that. Because if you think that you're going to share your faith by just going and shouting and arguing with people and maybe, you know, practicing your apologetics, let me just say that's you're probably not going to convince people to come to Jesus. You might convince people that, yeah, this guy's good at that and he knows what he's saying and he can present it well. But truly the way that you're going to convince people to come to Jesus is by showing them what Jesus has done for you. Showing them the change that Jesus has made in your heart. Because my friends, saying that we believe in God or even just believing in God is not what we are called to. Christian living is a call to visible faith, to living our faith out in a visible way. C.S. Lewis said this, there would be no sense in saying you trust Jesus if you would not take his advice. It doesn't make sense to say, Jesus, I believe you and I trust you if we don't do what he says, if we don't receive his counsel and live it out and do what Jesus is asking us to do. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with this, but I'm going to end with this statement. Your faith is not visible enough if there are people in your life who would be surprised to find out you go to church. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you let it slip. You're like, oh, I go to church on Sunday. They're like, what? You? Right? My friend, if that's the reaction you're getting, your faith is not visible. It's not visible enough if your friends are shocked to find out that you believe in God. If that's big news to them, guess what? You've been doing it wrong. And so my hope and my prayer for each one of you is this, that we would live our faith out in front of our friends, our families, our coworkers. My friends, it really is the only way that people are going to recognize that Jesus is worth pursuing, that God's offer really is a big deal. When they see it lived out in your life, when they see you treating them the way they want to be treated, when they see you living out what we talked about last week, you know, that that rule that we're supposed to live by. Treating others the way we want to be treated. That's the number one way to put your faith on display. Is to treat other people the way Jesus has treated you. And that's my prayer for us, that we will live a faith that's genuine, a faith that's visible, a faith that's alive. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And more than loving us, God, thank you for putting this great expectation on us that we're going to take the faith, the grace that you've given us through faith, and we're going to pour that out on others. We're going to live this faith out. Thank you for not being a God that's distant, for not being a God that just wrote a book with a bunch of rules in it, but thank you for being a personal, close God to us, for being our friend. Thank you, Father. And now I pray, Father, that we would live this out in every way. And this morning, we're going to share in communion. We've got the bread and we have the juice there in the back. But let me just remind you that this is more than just a ritual. It's more than just a symbol. Jesus invites us into something. He invites us into a relationship with him. And because we have that relationship and that connection with him, we have a relationship and a connection with each other. So our fellowship is with the Father, but our fellowship is also with one another. And when Jesus sat in that room with his disciples around the table, and when he said, "This is my blood, it's a new covenant," you know what he was saying to them? He wasn't saying this is a brand new thing. It's been written throughout Scripture, thousands of years. What he was saying was, when you accept Jesus' gift of salvation, this is new for you. It's a new life, and I'm inviting you into that new life. It's a life of connection and fellowship with Jesus, and it's a life of connection and fellowship with each other. And so he looked at all his disciples, and he said, This is a new covenant. And then he tells them, every time you do this, what is it they were doing? They were sitting around a table and they were eating and they were talking and they were fellowshipping. He said, every time you do this, think of me. Think about me. So it's not just a ritual that we do. It's not just a symbolism. They do symbolize something. The elements do symbolize something, but it's not just that. It's about the communion that we have with Jesus and the communion that we have with each other when we recognize that that cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and that bread represents the broken body when Jesus died on the cross for us. And we also recognize that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he came back to life, that he was raised from the dead, and that same power that raised him from the dead is the power that Jesus gives us to live a life of faith, an active, genuine life of faith. So I'm gonna pray one last time for the bread and for the cup, and then I'm gonna invite you to go back and take your bread and your juice and just maybe spend a few moments quietly, just between you and God. And in your own time, we're not gonna do it all at the exact same time. When you're ready, when you've spent that moment with Jesus, go ahead and eat that bread. Remember Jesus' body that was broken for you. Drink that grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus. And remember that his blood was shed so that we can have forgiveness of sin. And then we'll come back together after you've done that. And we'll close with a worship song. Does that sound good? Let me pray for you as you go and receive the bread and the juice. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us. What a sacrifice. Jesus' blood that was spilled for us. Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sins. And you gave us this covenant with you, brought to us by your blood. And your body was broken for us. And so as we share this bread together, let's remember the sacrifice And as we drink the juice, let's remember the forgiveness that we have. Thank you, God, for loving us. And thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. Now help us to go out and give our lives for others. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bread and your juice and spend that couple moments with Jesus, and then go ahead and take the communion on your own.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.